Would please get your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start reading at verse 6 through 16. If you instructed the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and in the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. This is faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, which with the laying of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, to your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doctrine this will save both yourself and those who hear you.
Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12 is our memory verse for this week, as we're looking at the influence of young people. But I gave verses 6 through 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 4 so that we could get a little bit of the context of what this verse really is about and to whom it was written. The letters of Timothy are written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who was a younger preacher. And we're introduced to Timothy in Acts chapter 16, this man of Lystra that had a good reputation that accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. Paul called him his son in the faith. And now in 1 Timothy, he's left Paul in Ephesus, and there are some trials that are awaiting young Timothy. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to stand strong and to stand firm for the gospel. And so this passage is really a passage on ministers, but it will apply to people in general and to young people in general as we look at what we have to say tonight. And so a good minister is, first of all, somebody who follows good doctrine rather than myths. There are a lot of myths that are perpetrated out there on the world today. There are a lot of things such as evolution or various other religions that are not true, good, wholesome doctrine. And it was the same case in Timothy's day when he's at Ephesus. You remember in Acts 19 there was that great riot that was caused by Paul's preaching because of those people that had worshipped the goddess Diana. And they made silver shrines to that goddess. And so just as there are false ideas and false beliefs today, there were the same in Timothy's day. And Timothy had to make sure that he did not give himself to empty talk, to foolish things. Even people in the church may give themselves to these foolish disputes and these silly myths. And notice, secondly, that the good minister of Jesus Christ, the preacher, exercises himself spiritually more than physically. Now, I've looked around at the physique of preachers, and it seems the way that most of them accomplish this is by not exercising physically at all, so that if they have any spiritual exercise, they are fulfilling this. Of course, I'm joking about that. But, you know, as young people, we like to emphasize our physical prowess and our abilities. And most of us, when we were in high school and able to do those things, we really worked on striving for excellence in sports and what we could do physically as we were coming into maturity. But just as Timothy was instructed, so young people today and everybody today needs to be warned that exercise of the body in the end may improve your life here, but exercise spiritually will be of a promise not only of this life, but as Paul says, in the life to come as well. And so we need to put our spiritual exercise above and before the exercise that we do physically. And of course, physical exercise is beneficial, but spiritual exercise is all the more beneficial. And then notice that the good minister of Jesus Christ works and strives for the truth because God is the Savior of all men. Now, he's not the Savior of all men in the sense that all men will be saved. As we talked about this morning, the Bible does not teach universalism. It teaches that there are only few that will be saved and the majority will be lost. So he is potentially the Savior of all men, but he is especially, that is actually the Savior of those who believe. And God provides wonderful things for all people in order to give them the opportunity in order to be saved. But only those who respond in faith and obedience to him will be saved. And then with that said, he goes on to talk about how you need to give attendance to these things. You need to strive and use the truth because, as he mentions in verse 16, when you do that, you'll save yourself, not only yourself, but those that hear you. And so these verses apply particularly to Timothy and him being a gospel preacher, a good minister. But don't you see how all of us, certainly as we minister the gospel, Ephesians 4 says that the whole body of Christ is to be equipped to do the work of the ministry, all of us can take these words into heart and apply them to our lives. And so he goes on to verse 12 and he says, "Let no man despise your youth." Now, somebody here says, well, this is just a sermon about young people. I'm not a young person, and so I can close my ears to what's being said. Well, first of all, youth is a relative term, and there are things that the young people can learn from the older people, and there's things that the older people can learn from the younger people. And so even if you consider yourself, and maybe you really are old, I'm not going to call you that, but you can still learn from the example of the young people that are around you. Youth is a relative term. You know, in the last couple months, I've been thinking about what it's like to be young and that term and how it's relative. For instance, I'm young to be president. You know, Alyssa and I, at our age, we would be a little young to be president. I guess 4 more years before we'd be even qualified. That doesn't stop people. But on the other hand, I've looked at the last couple months, and I think Alyssa and I are a little old to be roller skating or to be doing all sorts of other activities that those young people do. And so youth is a relative term to begin with. I was thinking about our youth lock-in, how Stay Salty, you know, if that were something for the prime-timers, they would probably have blood pressure checks if they were going to have so much salt. You know, the young people don't worry about those things that our older people do worry about. And so all of those things are relative. But I also want you to consider that in the Bible, the term young actually applies to older people than we would think. Let me give you an example. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, comes to the kingdom. And the older people say that you need to make it lighter on the people because your father was harsh. And if you don't, they will rebel. But the younger men who had grown up with him, so notice he's a young man and he listened to the younger men who grew up with him, said, make it harder on the people. And so he weighed both back and forth, and verse 10 said that he listened to the younger men who had grown up with him. So Rehoboam is a young man when he's taken the kingdom, and he's listening to young men instead of older men. But 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21, as well as 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 13, say that Rehoboam was 41 years old when he took the kingdom. So when the Bible uses the term young, it can apply to somebody not only in their 20s or even in their 30s or even somebody in their early 40s. And so if you're here today and you are 42 years old or below, the Bible calls you young. You can take heart in that. But regardless, I think that Timothy probably was in his early 40s or maybe in his late 30s. He wasn't young the way that we would consider it. But he certainly was younger than Paul the aged. And he was certainly somebody that, because of his position, he was relatively young for what he was doing. I know a lot of times when people know that I'm a minister or I'm a preacher, they say, well, you're kind of young for that. And so Timothy is told to let no man despise your youth. There is the occasion that there will be people that just because of your age, they will not listen to you. And this can cause preachers even today, young preachers, to be insecure or to be concerned of, as if they were going to do any good or any anything will really good will come out of it, because sometimes people won't listen to you because what does the young whippersnapper have to say? And so even though Timothy was young, he still needed to not allow that to move him or cause him not to do his work. And so young people today, by their example, can teach people tremendous lessons. And what is said to Timothy applies to young people across the board and applies to us even if we're up into our 40s. And older people need to consider what's said here and not unfairly despise somebody just because of their youth. You remember when Paul talked to the elders at Ephesus? And he's there in the city of Miletus talking to them, and he mentions to them how the prophecies have said that bonds and afflictions await him, that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be captured and imprisoned, and he's going to go to Rome for Jesus' sake. And so there are all of these worries that and threats that might cause Paul to be a little bit hesitant about his preaching of the gospel. And yet he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, I don't allow any of these things. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And so young people, if somebody wants to discount you because of your age, don't let it move you. You need to stand firm in God's word, regardless of whether somebody listens to you or not. Now, the Bible does mention in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 that younger people are to submit to older people. Older people have more education in life. They've lived longer. And the Bible does say that you need to respect your elders. However, that doesn't mean that just because somebody is older that they are right. You may be older, but you're not right just by the virtue of having more years. Do you remember the book of Job, where Job has these friends, quote-unquote, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar? And the main body of the book is this argument between Job and his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Well, Job will take a turn talking, and then Eliphaz will talk, and then Job will respond, and then Bildad will talk, and then Job will respond, and Zophar will talk, and they kind of go through the cycles until it kind of sputters out. And then all of a sudden, we are introduced to a young man in Job 32, a man that the Bible says waited because he saw the age of these men that were talking. But his wrath was kindled against Job, and against the three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. He didn't agree with either one of them. And he said in Job chapter 32 and verse 7 that the reason he didn't speak until that time is because he said in himself, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. And so he was patient, and he waited for them to make their arguments first because they were older men and he was younger. But I want to tell you something. The only person, the only man in the book of Job that does speaking that is not rebuked for his speech is Elihu, this young man. And so when you get to the end of the book in Job 42, after Job repents in dust and ashes, and God then says, I also have a problem. My wrath is kindled against you, Eliphaz, and your two friends, Bildad and Zophar. And I want you to go to Job and bring a sacrifice because what you have spoken concerning my servant Job is not right. They're wrong. Job was wrong in what he said, but the one man who is not rebuked is this younger man. And so evidently he was more on target than those other men who had spoken and who were older. And so don't allow somebody just because they're older than you to cause you to be timid about the truth or to come off the truth just because you don't have as much experience as they do. Don't let anybody despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in these ways. Remember how Joseph was a young man, and evidently it was an older woman, Potiphar's wife, that was casting her eyes longing at him, and day after day she tempted him to lie with her. And in Genesis chapter 39, you remember how he stood up and he stood firm for what was right. We would expect that an older woman would have the sense about her not to pursue him in this way, and that she would be the voice of reason and restraint and self-control. But it's Joseph who is. And Joseph says in Genesis 39, verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I, and neither hath he kept back anything from me but you. So Potiphar hadn't kept anything back from Joseph except for Potiphar's wife. Because you are his wife, how can I do this great wickedness and, notice, sin against God? And so he stood up. And the reason that Joseph prospered is because God was with him. Notice this whole account is not an account that is just merely about resisting temptation, but rather, the entire account of Genesis 39 is about how God was with Joseph. You could go back to verse 2 of Genesis 39. It says, "And the Lord was with Joseph," and it describes all of the prosperity that came to Potiphar's house because Joseph was there and God was with him. And then after the temptation where he refuses to give in to this woman that was day in and day out tempting him, in fact, to the point that he was willing to get out and leave his garment behind. And when she lied about him, he was thrown in prison. But notice this, Genesis 39:21, "The Lord God was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And so Joseph stood firm and God was with him, a young man that certainly if Rachel, his mother, had been alive, would have made her proud. David, that shepherd boy, when everybody else in the army of Israel was shaking in their boots, David stood firm. And when he came out to that giant Goliath, though he was a young shepherd boy, and Goliath mocked him and taunted him and says to him, "Am I a dog that you've come out to me with stones and staffs?" And then David replies to him in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. And this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give your carcasses to the host of the Philistines this day, and to the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." God give us young people that will stand up against the wiles of the devil in the way that Joseph and David did. You know, even people that tried to dismiss David, when he tried to go out there, you know, Saul said to David in verse 33 of 1 Samuel 17, he said, "You're not able to go against this man because you are but a youth. And this man is a man of war from his youth." And yet God delivered Israel that day through a youth. The power of a young person. What about Daniel? You remember, as a teenager, he's taken out of his homeland and taken into Babylonian captivity with his three friends, his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are made eunuchs and their counselors for the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And yet Daniel, whether it comes to the food that they eat, whether it comes to the God that they worship, they will not give in to the pressures of the day. And so Daniel is a wonderful example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are wonderful examples of people that stand firm, young people that were standing firm. Can you imagine the image of all of these people bowing down before this great statue that Nebuchadnezzar had made in the plain of Dura, 90 feet tall? Everybody bows down except there are three that are standing up. You talk about peer pressure. You want to talk about standing out and standing firm. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are great examples of that. Young people, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace and yet were not burned up because they trusted in God. And then we could also talk about our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in John chapter 8, where Jesus is talking about his father and his relation to his father. And he's arguing with the Jews there about sonship. And they're saying that they're Abraham's sons. And he says, "No, you're the sons of the devil because you're trying to kill me." And then it all comes down to verse 57, where the Jews said to him, when he was talking about Abraham, the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old. You're not even 50 years old. And yet have you seen Abraham?" And so Jesus, because he was not even 50 years old, was despised by these Jews, and yet Jesus did not back off. He said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Yeah, he wasn't 50 years old in the flesh, but he had always existed from eternity. He was God in the flesh. And so time and again, we have examples of people not allowing others that are older than them to despise their youth, but instead standing firm on what is true and what's right. Now, how do we allow somebody not to, how do we cause somebody not to despise our youth? If somebody comes up to us and discounts us because we're young, or if we find that somebody really doesn't pay attention and doesn't heed what we're saying, what we're doing because we're young, and just dismisses us, how do we deal with that? Do we go up to that person and start arguing with them? No, Paul tells Timothy, this is the way that you do it. Let no man despise your youth. How, Paul? Be an example. Your example speaks louder than anything that you can say to an older person. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In those six ways, be an example. And so not only stand firm, but as young people shine bright, your example is what speaks loudest to those people around you and to older people who might be inclined to dismiss you. Now, the King James Version says, be an example of the believers. It's not only of them, but particularly if you read the original, it seems that it's indicating to the believers. Timothy is to be an example, yes, to people that are outside of the church, but not only that, more particularly, he's talking here that you need to be an example to the believers of the right type of lifestyle. And so, as a young person, I have a lot of decisions that I have to make, but what kind of example will I show? Will I shine bright as a good example of Jesus Christ? What kind of child will I be to my parents? You know, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us the type of children that we ought to be. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Will I be that kind of child to my parents? What kind of influence will I develop among those people that I associate with? You know, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Do you remember that Timothy, to whom this is written, was somebody that probably didn't start out with having the best name? You remember in Acts 16 that Paul comes to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, there's a certain disciple there named Timothy. And what was his background? He was the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess, but his father was a Greek. And it does not say that his father was a disciple, but it does say his mother was a disciple, and his grandmother as well. Lois and Eunice were both disciples. But here you have a Jew married to a Greek, or at least having children by a Greek man, and I'm sure that that did not have the best reputation among people. But as Timothy would live a righteous life, he would develop a good reputation. And so your name might not start out being good, but you can either tarnish your name or you can make your name great. And so Proverbs 22, verse 1 says that a good name is even better than riches. What kind of friends will I have as a young person? We all know 1 Corinthians 15, 33 says that evil communications, evil companionships corrupt good manners. And so if I run with the wrong crowd, I'm likely to do the wrong things and to go farther than I want to go and end up in a place I never wanted to be in. In Proverbs 22, verse 24, the Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. There is some sort of angst. There is sometimes a rebellion that takes place certain times in our younger years. I remember one time when I was a senior in high school, I was in the basement of my friend's house, and I was part of a band, and his mom came down to tell him something, and he cussed her out in front of me. And I really, you know, told him that I didn't approve of that, and that's not the way he should act. And if he was going to act that way, I wasn't going to be his friend. That he needed to show some respect. You see, if you're friends with an angry person, then they'll try to get you angry, stir you up, and then you can be inciting all sorts of wrong deeds and rebellion. What about this? When it comes to friends, I think the ultimate decision that young people, if they're going to marry, they don't have to, but if they choose to marry, the ultimate decision they have to make that will help them and determine whether they go to heaven, most influential is, who will I marry? Ephesians 5:27 says that Christ wants a bride, a glorious church that does not have spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so when you're dating somebody, make sure you date a good person. You know, you don't marry people that you haven't dated first. You tend to date people and then marry them. And so if you want to marry a good person, you date a good person. Be like God, who wanted his bride to be one that had no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but to be a holy person, a good person, a pure person. And 1 Peter 3 does mention how wives who have unbelieving husbands are able to influence their husbands. But then it goes and talks about the husbands in verse 7, and it says that they should dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And notice this. What a wonderful blessing it is to have a Christian spouse, because we are heirs together of the grace of life. And so we can choose somebody that can tremendously help or tremendously hurt our chances of getting into heaven by who we marry. And then what will my profession be? I have to recognize that money is not everything. That Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, what should a man give in exchange for a soul? If a man would gain the whole world and yet trade his soul, it's a bad deal, isn't it? And so I shouldn't just be looking at a profession just out of money. It should be a legitimate profession. It should be a profession that I'm working hard, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, that I'm not being lazy, but I'm doing my own work. But ultimately, at the end of the day, whatever my profession is, I need to do this first in all of these things. I need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That passage begins in verse 24, where Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and wealth. And so seek first the kingdom of God, and all the physical things of life, your food, your shelter, your clothing, they'll all be added to you if you seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness. And so young people should stand firm, they should shine bright, and then finally they should stay true. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit and faith, in purity. In word means in speech. We ought to be people that speak in such a way that we are building up and we are encouraging people to obey the gospel. And so our speech is speech that builds up by praying for people, by pleading for people to obey the gospel, by praising those that are worthy to be praised. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Obviously, a child of God should not use bad language. But what about this? When you examine your language, is your language the type of language that builds up? Oftentimes, young people are critical of what has gone on before them, and there's a certain legitimacy to that, because they haven't made many of the decisions that have led to certain situations that they are presently facing. However, young people must make sure that whatever they're saying, they edify and they build up. I think sometimes there is, among the young people, this attitude that there's something wrong with the church. And obviously, the church needs to be aware of its blind spots and needs to be doing the best it can to correct those things. But you know, I think there's some good thing about older people where they recognize what's right with the church. That its name and its worship and its practice and its organization are right. And no matter what blind spots we have, we're going to keep those right things. And we should be praised for those right things. And so we need to be people that are encouraging. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. The tongue can do a lot of good. It can also do a lot of bad. Read James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And you'll see how much good and how much bad the tongue can do. We ought to be an example in our conduct, in our conversation, the way that we live our lives. Philippians 2, verse 15 says that we are people that are blameless and harmless, that we are the sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we shine as lights in the world. Are you letting your light shine? Can people tell that you're a Christian just by the way that you live? Not necessarily by a bunch of things that you say, but just the way you conduct your life. And then notice in charity. We ought to love the Lord with all of our heart, Matthew 22:37. We ought to love our neighbor as ourselves, like we talked about this morning, Matthew 22:39. We ought to love our brothers and sisters in Christ enough to try to encourage them to do better. 1 Peter 2:17 says that we ought to love the brotherhood. And we ought to even love our enemies, Matthew 5:44. And you talk about a hard lesson to learn. But we can be examples in charity. We can be examples in spirit. That is in our attitude. I talked about earlier the idea that sometimes people are down on the church. You know, really, this shows you that age doesn't really determine everything. There are people in this congregation that are older people that if I talk to them for 5 minutes about the church, I am so depressed because everything's bad. There's also older people in this congregation that I talk to about the church, and they are very encouraging. And the future looks bright, and they're ready to help, and they're just thankful for the opportunity to serve. You know, that's also true with younger people that I talk to about the church and about the gospel. There are some that are down on everything, and there are some that the future looks bright. And we ought to be people that have the right attitude. You know, 2 Timothy, the second letter that Paul writes, says that God has not given us the spirit, the attitude of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I can dream up things to be afraid of all day long, but God has not given me that attitude. 1 Peter 3:4 says that women should have this attitude or spirit, a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. That's what we ought to be adorning ourselves with. And so we can be examples in our attitude. We can also be examples in faith, in the way that we trust God. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now, we live lives of faith that is trusting in God, but we also live lives where we are trustworthy, where people can trust us to be faithful and get the job done. In Titus 2, verse 10, the Bible mentions those that are not purloining, but show all good fidelity. That's faithfulness. And by this, they adorn the doctrine of God and the Savior in all things. And then finally, young people can be an example in purity. Later on in this chapter, in this book of 1 Timothy, Paul writes to this young Timothy and he tells him the way that he ought to treat people in the church. And he talks particularly about women. The older women you regard as mothers, 1 Timothy 5:2, and the younger as sisters with all purity. So somebody, your sister in Christ, you treat them like you would your sister. Don't have impure thoughts or actions toward them. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful lusts. There are different temptations that are stronger for different people at different ages in life. You know, covetousness might be more of a problem for somebody later on in life. But purity and staying pure might be more of a problem for somebody younger in life. And so there are youthful lusts that Timothy has to flee, that young people have to flee. In Titus 1:15, the Bible says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, even their mind and their conscience is defiled. How pure are you on the inside? That's one of the great things about little children, is the pure innocence that you see there that you don't see in very many other people. Matthew 5, verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So young people, don't let anybody despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity, in spirit and faith and purity. Make sure that you stand firm, that you shine bright, and that you stay true to the principles of the Bible, and your example can do wonderful things for the cause of Christ. What kind of example will you be? What are you showing others by your life? If you become a Christian, if not, then you're showing that becoming a Christian is not important, and that's not a good example because it's the most important decision you'll ever make. Maybe you've done those first things and you've become a Christian, but you've fallen away and your example is leading towards the paths of death, embracing things of this world rather than the wonderful blessings of eternal life. And so let us all look at our lives, the way that we are walking day to day, and consider what kind of example we are. You know, I could speak to you all night, and I almost have tonight. But your example speaks to people every single day. What example will you be? If you have any sort of need, why not come? Why together we stand, while we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Almost are they white as snow. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Receive, please.